you turn with me to Luke chapter 17 today. And as we get started, I want you to think about a word we're going to be discussing today. The word is intimacy. Some people, they say, you know, the definition of, or the way of understanding that word is to look at it as being into me see, intimacy, to come to a point where you can be exposed to somebody else's heart, that your heart and their heart commune together. As I was talking with the children, we're talking about communion. Specifically today, we're talking about communion with God. But you know, intimacy, that word kind of drives us a little crazy, particularly in this day and age, in this culture. But you know, my guess is the more that we see how things, we think things are so out of control and spinning and so much worse than ever before, the more I look back in history, I think it's just all the same. It's been this way for a long time. People have been crazy and life has been crazy for a long, long time. And intimacy, I think, has given us issues from the first of creation. Or I should say the first of sin in creation. You see, the issue with Adam and Eve started with a break of intimacy with God, right? They went from walking through Eden in the dew of the morning to hiding out and covering themselves. And how many different ways the Bible expressed to us ways that humanity, starting with Adam and onwards, has hid ourselves from each other. Hid ourselves from God's heart. And see, God, from the start and to the end, He's all about bringing mankind back into communion with Him. Reconciling, if you will, humanity to Himself. This is the story of not only the Gospels, this is the story of the Bible from start to finish. God bringing mankind back into fellowship, communion, and intimacy with Him. And so, in a day and time where perhaps it's difficult to talk about being intimate, in one side you say that in one place, maybe in a school situation with students, young students, you get snickers, and intimacy means, you know, something crass and corrupted. And another side, you get a bunch of adults together, and you talk about intimacy, and the difficulty is like, I just don't understand that because I just have not experienced that for so long in my life. We've spent a lifetime of putting up barriers and growing less and less intimate with the people in our families, with our husbands and our wives. We have spent time protecting ourselves, hiding ourselves out, and as we do that, intimacy becomes a harsh word. It becomes a difficult word. It becomes a word that actually hurts our hearts because it's something that we, whether we realize it or not, we long for it. We long for closeness and intimacy with each other. That's the beauty of the body of Christ when it's working well together, is that we are close with each other. We don't have to hide out. We can be close, and we can know each other, and we can love each other despite the warts and the faults and the difficult things that are going on. And yes, it's a messy, messy business to be a part of the body of Christ, but it should be an intimate thing as well. We're not talking about this word in any kind of corrupted way. Intimacy, closeness, communion. And so we talk about in Luke chapter 17, it jumps right off of where we were last week, where Jesus was very specifically looking at the Pharisaical heart and speaks about the covetousness of that Pharisaical heart and how much it was just longing for, not intimacy, but longing for money, longing for possession. And this is a great recurring theme throughout Luke. But as Jesus is looking at the the Pharisees in 16, at the end of 16, he turns, and in verse 17, he says to his disciples some very telling words. And we're going to look at four different pieces in chapter 17 of ways that Jesus calls out to us as not the Pharisaical heart, but as his disciples' heart, and says, you may have a heart similar to the Pharisees, but I'm calling you to something greater, something deeper. I'm calling you into intimacy with the Father. And he's going to express in 17 four very important aspects of growing deeper with the Father. It was back in around the year 2000, maybe shortly before that, where I began to read a book many of you are common, it's well known to you, and that is Richard Foster's book on spiritual disciplines, one of many that he has written. But the Celebration of Discipline is the one. I'm not sure if it was handed to me or I heard about it, and so I picked it up, and it was one of those life-changing books, right? If you've read it, you understand. I've handed it out to many of you over the years because it is one of those books that it's still a man's perspective in a large way, and there are issues with it that you can say, but largely the general context is that he is calling us into a disciplined life with him, and by doing discipline, we grow towards intimacy. Well, it was the first of many times I've read through the book back in this day in 2000 or 1999. I can't recall exactly. I believe it was 2000, January. And I was heading into a time of I believe God was really just calling me into a season of just really growing and being serious with him. And so I down here, where there's now a CarMax, there used to be a hotel. You guys are familiar. Back in the day, it was the Holiday Inn forever and ever, right? And we actually had some people that used to attend this church that had business there that they were able to get me a room. So I decided I was going to take a room at the Holiday Inn for 3 or 4 days and just get myself alone. It was a break from me teaching that during the winter break, so I got away, and I just spent time with God, just being silent before him. I've talked to some of you about this. This was the beginning of some deep spiritual discipline in my life that has changed my life, has changed my ministry, and has changed my family life for sure. But there I was in a hotel room, and I didn't know what I was doing. I was just trying to figure it all out as I went. But all I knew was, God, I want to be closer to you. And maybe I use the word intimate, I'm not really sure, but that's the concept, right? I want to have my heart and your heart matching up and close. Do you have that longing in your heart today? Oh, what would it take, was the question last week. What would it take for us to grow into an intimacy with God? And what would that look like? How would that change me if I were to grow more and more intimate with God? And so we look back and we say, you know, was there a time when I was hotter towards God and more intimate with God than I am today? And so this is a discipline. What we're going to see here is that there is a discipline in our lives that can lead us to intimacy. We just have all kinds of things going on today. All right, beautiful. Well, I probably should turn it on. I'm sorry. That's my bad. There we go. So there I was, and I had made an intentional movement towards getting myself alone with God and stopping and listening. This became a regular, this length of time became an annual thing, still is today in my life, where I just take a time where I just really clip in on God, just really extra amount of time. And it's an intentional thing. And that intentional process of getting silent before God and listening, and then eventually getting to the point where I was just saying, God, just speak to me. Speak to me. I want to hear from you. I want my heart to hear your heartbeat. And at that time, I have to admit that even at that time, after being a believer for many, 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 many years, basically my entire life, God spoke in a personal and deep way like I had never heard him before. And it was a speaking to my heart that I knew had to come from him, because he was asking me to do something that never was even in the remotest part of my brain. He was asking me to reconcile myself with somebody who had long, years ago, been somebody I just set aside. It wasn't particularly a bad relationship. It was just an ending that just probably needed some attention. I'm like, where did that person come into my mind? Here I was, a single guy. I was just kind of like just hanging out and just like, just enjoying life, honestly, enjoying a life devoted to God. I was in ministry here at the church, but I was also doing teaching and all kinds of stuff going on. I was very, very busy. And then taking that intentional time, God said, this is what I'll show you. If you take an intentional action of being alone with me and hearing my heart, I'll attend to you in a very personal way. And I remember that that year, and this is why I believe it was the year 2000, because it was a relationship that I needed to just make sure it was tied up, and it ended up being a good, you know, I was called to by God to write to this person and to get it straight. And I left there very renewed, because I took the time at that point to write what I was going to write and to send it, and to make sure that I was taking steps of obedience. When God speaks to us personally, let's make sure that we follow through with faithful obedience. This is all about what Jesus is about to talk to us about here in chapter 17. That when we are called into something, into an act of obedience through our intimacy with him, then the next step is, if you want to continue on in intimacy, you have to do what you've been commanded to do. And so, intimacy with my God leads me to deeper spiritual discipline and principle within me. He changes the values that I have. The deeper I get committed to his heart, the more I listen to his heart, the more intimate I am with him, it changes my values. It changes who I am, so that my deeper spiritual discipline and principle leads me towards deeper intimacy with my God. It's like a cycle. And so you have intimacy that leads to discipline, and discipline that leads to intimacy, and intimacy that leads to discipline, and there it goes on. See, this is the spiritual life that we're talking about. When we talk about thriving, we're not talking about some end of the road that we're trying to get to. This is a continual living for Christ, that he is drawing us deeper into intimacy, into discipline, into intimacy, and on it goes. And some of us, we get kind of crusty, and we kind of think about, oh, I've done that, been there, as though you've accomplished something on this life. And really, if we really step back, we're going to see, even Jesus talks about here in 17, how dependent we are, even for the steps forward that we're taking. You see, I didn't fall into this intentional time of solitude and discipline just on my own. That was something that was spoken into my life. It was something that was encouraged upon me. Again, I don't know where from, but it was something that he was doing inside of me. All he did was say, okay, I can do that. Sounds a little bit strange. Sounds a little bit out there. Doesn't sound like something very typical. I don't hear a lot of people talking about going and getting hotel rooms to do this kind of time. But it changed my life. And I'm not saying that you have to do that. I am going to say is that you have to find the discipline in your life that will draw you into intimacy with God, so that he can draw you into deeper discipline in your life, that he can draw you into deeper intimacy with God. And on and on. You see, the important thing here is not that we do a lot. Like, disciplines that we get wrong so many times. We think disciplines are about us doing something. Perhaps you think you're winning favor with God, or somehow you think that you're trying to accomplish something on behalf of the kingdom. And so we read our Bible. Why? We read our Bible so that we can just, you know, it's what we do. It's the Christian thing to do. And we forget about the fact that it's supposed to be drawing you into intimacy. And we take time. It's so hard to pray. It's so difficult to draw into that kind of communion and true, deep prayer with God. Why? Because it's kind of like this work that we have to do, and it's really drudgery. But God's like, if you're in communion with me, this is not drudgery. I'm not calling you into drudgery. I'm calling you into intimacy. Come to me. My people, fall into me and stay with me. Draw you into deeper intimacy. We're going to see here is that there are things in Jesus' heart that matter because they are the heart of God. And Luke chapter 17 is calling us to see what matters most to the heart of God. When we stop and we listen, we get ourselves quiet, we get ourselves away for a little bit, and we take the time not to be on Facebook and Twitter and all the other craziness, and we actually just stop and we put that stuff aside and we listen to the heartbeat of the Father, we begin to understand, first, what is generally the heart of God and what matters most to Him. And then as we draw deeper and more intimately into His heart, then we understand more specifically what matters most to Him. And see, this is maturity as far as God's concerned. Maturity isn't you being able to sit up on a chair and recite all the verses of the Bible and kind of just like thump your chest because you've accomplished something. That's a step towards maturity. Understanding what the Word of God says, not the thumping of the chest, but the working towards understanding God's Word. That's a step towards it. But maturity in Christ is that we are able to understand in very specific ways what it is that's the heart of God. And that only comes through intentional practice and then growing into intimacy with Him. And some of you hear the word discipline and practice, and you're thinking, law, law, law. We're called out of law. We're called into freedom, yes. But we're never called beyond what the boundaries of God's law is. His law is His heart. And He set that down for us. Yes, we have salvation, but He's calling us into intimacy within the boundaries of His love law. This is grace and law at its finest. When we start to understand that God's law for me is the best life I could possibly have, then you start to understand why intimacy is such an important part of who Christ is. Why it's so important for us to draw into Him. And so we look at Luke 17, and He gives us four things that are really, really important if you want to be intimate with the Father. Now, within the context of this, remember, Jesus is on His path to Jerusalem. We started this all the way back in chapter 10. And here we are, we're moving forward. This is this long kind of like journey, kind of journaling that is going on, and all these stories and all these teachings. And we're going to see many times that it keeps on relapsing and clipping in on very important things of God's heart. That's why you've heard some of this stuff before. Because in the way that Luke sets it up, he keeps to some very important themes from God's heart. And so Luke chapter 17, when we're looking down, remember we just came out of this context of speaking to the Pharisees, and now he says to his disciples. Verse 1, offenses will certainly come, but woe to the one they come through. It would be better for him to be if a millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble. And little ones, he's talking about the young, the little ones, but also talking about the young, immature believer, people that perhaps were just following him and only had a small understanding, knowledge of who he was. Be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins again against you 7 times in a day and comes back to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The first thing that is of great importance, the thing that matters to God, maybe above all other things, because it is the very foundation of us coming and reconciling us ourselves to him, is forgiveness. We're talking about, and we've talked in times past, about meekness, an intentional meekness of laying my rights down to the betterment of the kingdom and the betterment of you. Forgiveness seems almost like a trite word among us, and yet so little practiced among us. I don't think it's for nothing that this is the thing. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he turns back. It's almost like he has this little huddler. They walk off together, and he turns to his disciples, and he talks to them about one of the great things upon his heart, and that is forgiveness. He's talking about some Pharisees. All these religious leaders over here, they're trying to trip him up and constantly ask him questions. His response has always been very gracious and loving, and he's trying to even draw them into an intimacy with God the Father. And he says it's better that they not exist at one point in the Scriptures. And he says that a millstone be tied around their neck and cast into the sea, better than they to be them who are leading people astray. But it's also a warning to his disciples. Those guys over there, they seem like the enemy to us. If you don't have a heart of forgiveness towards them, I don't care what they say about me, Jesus says. I don't care what they're about to do. If you don't forgive them, you're missing one of the greatest, most important aspects of my heart. So what do you do after Jesus is crucified at the screaming of Pharisees and raising up the people to crucify Jesus? What do you do when one of them repents? Jesus is already setting it up for them, right? What's going to happen if they repent? I'm going to warn you, Jesus says. Be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he says, I repent, you must forgive him. Oh, but it feels so much better to hold that in and to hold it against him. Do you know what my husband has done to me all these years? The bitterness. Do you know what my wife has done and held back, and it is all this stuff that she has done? Well, the bitterness. You're holding on. You're holding on, and who's drinking the poison? Bitterness is that poison that you drink and expect the other person to die. The person has no clue that they're even in your crosshairs, but you, on your inside, you are dying. You are spiritually growing less and less intimate with the Father. You don't even realize it. It's like the frog sitting in the frying pan, and the water just starts like percolating, and now it's boiling, and now you're dead. Because your spirit, you've just allowed bitterness to kind of get you through. That bitterness is gonna, it makes me feel good to get to the end of the day. And then little by little, it's just eating you alive, and Satan is having a field day with you. He's having a field day with your family. Intentional meekness says that you are better than me in humility. I'm considering you as better than myself. Even if it hurts me, even if it feels better to be bitter towards you now, it is my own self-soul, my protection of my soul, the spiritual side of me that needs to be forgiving. And so I'm sorry. I'm just so sorry. Yeah, well, whatever. Really? Really? You're sorry? Prove it. Is that what you say? Bitterness? coldness towards God. Bitterness is going to cool you down from being on fire for God. We can talk all we want about revival. We can talk all we want about being people of God. But if you're allowing bitterness to rule inside your life, you are spiritually killing yourself as far as intimacy goes. I'm not saying it's going to send you to hell. I'm going to say it's going to make you pretty much worthless in the kingdom of values. Do not let bitterness take you out of effectiveness. Jesus says in verse 1, he says, the offenses are going to be there. You shouldn't be surprised. The offenses are going to be there. But when the repentance comes, you have to see them as an open door. When you hear somebody saying, I repent, I turn, I apologize, I'm turning my heart, you should be ready for that as believers. Because God the Father sent his Son because he was ready to receive you in with forgiveness. Do you forget where you have come from? Let us never forget where we have come from. It only builds that forgetfulness builds in us an arrogance, a self-righteousness that Jesus is going to talk about several times more, even in this chapter. But when you hear the word repent, you better guard your heart. Guard your heart. Because I repent, says somebody, that is an open door for reconciliation, not for you to kind of crush them down a little bit more. Oh, you think you're sorry now. You just wait until I'm done with you. Believer, is that your heart? Be careful. You're killing yourself. You're drawing yourself out of intimacy, and you're pushing yourself into coldness and uselessness in the kingdom's value system. So the personal challenge is, in what way could my lack of forgiveness, and again, I'll call it bitterness, be hampering my growth? It's not for nothing that Jesus, when he turns away from the Pharisees, he's turning and he's trying to guard his little sheep. He's trying to guard their hearts. Above all else, the Proverbs say, guard your heart because it's the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. Don't be bitter towards those guys. They're going to do far worse than what you've seen them do so far. You think, if you're bitter towards them now, you just wait until the day I'm crucified, he's thinking. Guard your heart. Be ready for somebody to reconcile themselves to God and be the tools of reconciliation. The second thing we see here is the second section. Move right on. And we see that he is calling us into an intentional obedience. He calls us into faithfulness. One great important thing is forgiveness, for sure. And the second thing he talks about here is faithfulness. An intentional obedience to do. Remember what I said about how he calls you into things when you get intimate with him, and he calls you out of what the typical way of life is, and he calls you into something that you may think is strange, or he may call you into a place that really stretches you. When he calls you into that place, let your answer be yes. There's very little more required of you and in the spiritual life than to say yes to the commands of your master. And if you have grown into a habit of saying no to the commands because they seem a little bit of a stretch, or they seem a little bit difficult, they seem a little too inconvenient, like we talked about last week, when we start to say no to those things, don't be astonished when your intimacy with God starts to dwindle and die away. He calls you into something, it's because he wants to draw you into something greater, something deeper, something more intimate. He wants you to hear his heart. And we sit there and we say, God, I just want to hear you. I just want to see you. I just want to know you more. And he's like, did you get right with your brother? Well, no, but I want to know you. I don't care about my brother. I want to know you. And he's like, did you get right with your husband? No, I don't care about him because he's such a wretch, and I just want to keep up. Did you get right with your sister? Whatever it is he's calling you to. If it's a matter of reconciliation, then that's a command. Get yourself right so that I can walk you forward. There's something deeper for you. There's a better, greater, deeper life for you than you could ever imagine. And it's not steeped in this bitterness, this junky, poisonous life. Move forward. Or maybe you're just bitter towards God. Why did you get me into this situation? Why did you put me here? Why did you call me here? Why did you not just make it clear where you wanted me to go so I wouldn't walk here? And all the bitterness is towards God. You better make that right. And the command of God is to reconcile ourselves to Him and to each other and to move forward so that the next time that He speaks into our lives, that the answer is yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Yes, Lord, I will listen and obey. Walking forward, saying yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. That's faithfulness. It's an interesting little story he gives here in 17 to make his point. He says in verse 7, which of you, having a slave tending sheep or plowing, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? Instead, will he not tell him, prepare something for me to eat, get ready, and serve me while I eat and drink? Later you can eat and drink. Does that servant, does that master thank the slave because he has done what he has been commanded? Of course not. The answer is rhetorical, and the answer is of course not. Now, this is not to be confusing with a time just a few weeks ago where Jesus was speaking of the heart of the Father towards us, and he calls us as his friend slash servants, and he says, come on in, sit at my table. Remember, I don't know if you remember that, but that's an awesome, that's the Father's heart. Jesus is just using common conversation here, a common understanding of what it means to be a servant. Which one of you, and it doesn't, but his point is, it doesn't matter what you're calling him in from. It could be sheep, it could be doing factory work, whatever. And he comes in, he says, which one of you would say that servant, hey, you know what, take it easy, you've worked hard today. Have a seat, and let me serve you. Typically, that's not the way it's going to go. The answer is, which one of you? None of you, nobody. Nobody would do that. The servant comes in from a hard day of work, that's what he's supposed to be doing. And when he comes in, he's supposed to serve you meal. That's what he's supposed to be doing. That's his duties for the day. And so nobody like looks at him as, after doing that, and he says, you know what? That was fantastic. I didn't even have to ask you to make my meal. That is the duty that is expected of him. The faith of obedience requires action. And so when he comes to it, and he has called us to do something, he's expecting that you're going to follow through with what the master says. Now, if you decide not to, you shouldn't anticipate that he's going to give you another command, another way of stepping towards intimacy if you have already denied the one that he's given you. But we do that all the time, right? We kind of choose. God, you know, I don't really like doing what you're asking me to do, but you know what? There's a really cool youth ministry over here that I think I'm going to get myself involved in. Will that help you? Will that be good for you? Because that's good for me. And he's like, no, I really, and that's going to fall apart, and it's going to crash and burn, and your heart won't be in it, because and it won't satisfy you, because his command, his call to you, was to get this right, or to do this, or to step into this. And it might not have been your choice, but it is his choice, and he is the master. And so instead of trying to avoid what the master is trying to tell us, let's get down to it. The faith of obedience. And he goes on to say, you know, what happens? The servant's coming. He says, does he thank the slave because he did what was commanded? In the same way, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, we are good for nothing slaves. We've only done our duty. Now, that word good for nothing sounds a little bit derogatory. That really is. We are unworthy of any praise. We have only done what you have asked us to do. We are not due any praise or adulation or lifting up because we have only done what you've commanded us to do. Commands require an action to follow through with the command. You know what's most important upon God's heart? If you haven't learned this from the Old Testament, hopefully you'll learn it from here in chapter 17. Obedience. Obedience to the commands of the Lord our God are very, very important. And if you want to grow in intimacy with God, yes, you should be forgiving. And yes, you should be faithful in the actions that are required of you in obedience. But there's two. And some of them, those are, for some of us, that's the two, probably for all of us, those are the two most heart-wrenching, difficult things for us to do. Forgiveness and remaining faithfully active serving the Lord. Don't look for the praise when you are just simply doing what it is that you have been required. In what way has my disobedience been a hindrance to intimacy with God? Simply put, there's your personal challenge in that. The third thing, we see a nice little story here. And remember, Luke puts these together. He's pushing towards a point. Most important things in God's heart, forgiveness, faithfulness, and he's still with his disciples, and he's uses this as a way to draw our hearts towards him. What's the third thing? It's thankfulness. So 10 lepers come and they find Jesus and they say, "Lord, please, we want to be healed." Well, Jesus heals all over the place in the New Testament, in the Gospels, right? We've seen many people in these books, particularly in Luke. But also in the book of John, there's miraculous things. There's people being raised from the dead. All kinds of cool things going on. People healed of demonic possession. Jesus heals them. He says, "Go, present yourself to the priest." And the 10 men, they walk away. And as they walk away, they've been commanded. And as they go and they obey what they've been commanded, lo and behold, God does what he says he's going to do. Jesus Christ heals them. And we don't know how long way along the way, but at some point along the way, they look and they're like, "My skin is healed." Now they have to go and they have to present themselves to the priest because otherwise they are not considered to be clean. But when the priest checks them out, they're going to be clean. Well, 9 of them continue on their way, but the one we know, he's like, "My goodness, what an amazing man that was." And he runs back to find Jesus. 1 out of the 10, right? What do we find out from this man? This is verses 15 through 19. What do we find out from him? Well, look at his story. 10 men were healed. And Jesus says, "Weren't there 10 that were healed just now? Where are the other 9? Only one had a grateful heart. Only one came back thankful to the one who had provided them the healing. 10 men were healed, but one man returns. And if you look at this, it says that he falls to his face and worships God. One of them, seeing, this is verse 15, that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God and fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan." 10 men were healed, 1 man is thankful. 10 men are healed, 1 man worships, glorifies God, and falls onto his face in honor and respect of Jesus. 1 man was a foreigner. Now, again, common running theme in Luke. Luke himself being a foreigner, a non-Hebrew. Perhaps this touched his heart. But this man was a Samaritan. They were walking along the borderline between Israel and Samaria, and there, this Samaritan was among these 10. And Jesus highlights this. Luke highlights this. 10 men were healed, but 1 man was not even of the understanding of the law, perhaps. Comes and he glorifies. 10 men were healed, And lo and behold, only one, to our knowledge, in this situation, is saved. And Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." In many of your versions, ESV and others, this is not just having been made well physically. This word here for being made well is being made whole, is an act of salvation. And what brought this man to a place of salvation? His gratitude. It's an all-important aspect of God's heart, is that we realize that we are utterly dependent upon the King of Kings to bring us salvation, to bring us healing. So I know when we talk about forgiveness and I talk about faithfulness, there is only one that can bring us to a place of true healing. There's only one that can bring us to a place that where our sins are forgiven and that our hearts are made well, that we can look each other in the face, that relationships can be healed, that reconciliation can happen. It's only through Jesus Christ Himself. Why is this an important aspect of growing in intimacy? Gratitude. It goes down and talks about how dependent are you upon the person of Jesus Christ today. How dependent are you? Last week we talked about spiritual growth and evangelism, but as well talking about our intimacy with God being premier in 2019. And in that description of what it would take for us to be intimate with God is a growing dependency, devotion, and communion with our God. This communion tray and the elements that are in here that I was talking to the children about before, this has no salvific or saving power for your life. If all you do is you come up here and you do this traditionally month after month or week after week, it doesn't really matter how often you do it. If all it is an act of tradition for you, then you're missing out on what He's asking for. He's asking for you to come with a grateful, dependent heart to remember Him. Excuse me, I just lost it there. If you see the frog running out there, please capture him and bring him back. Excuse me. But He is calling us into a gratitude and a dependence upon Him so that our remembrance of Him is not just remembering some guy up on a cross. Oh, he's really important guy because he brought us our salvation. It's more than that. He's drawing us into an intimacy with Him. And I'm asking you to consider, even as we partake in this in just a few minutes, own this time. Not just today. Own this opportunity when we have time for Lord's Supper. And what I mean by that, that you realize that this is a covenant between you and God. This is a covenant between God and your family. This is a covenant that is not just, it is corporate, we're doing this corporately, and it's important that way. But I want you to take note of the intimacy that God is drawing us into. See, the confusion and the issue with doing communion or Lord's Supper all the time is that we grow just kind of used to it. Even when we just do it once a month, it's Communion Sunday, so we kind of just do it. I'm actually asking you, because we're doing Lord's Supper more than once this month, I'm asking you to really stop, take the time, contemplate your devotion life, your gratitude towards what this represents. Stop and just don't go through the actions. Don't just go through the motions. Own it. Make this your communion time. And I like that word communion. I know we don't use it a lot in this particular fellowship, but that communing, drawing our hearts into the heart of God intimately, I think is important. It's not just the Lord's Supper. It's an aspect of us communing and drawing near to our God. Use it for that. So the personal challenge in this is, how have I shown ungratefulness and grown cold to my God? The answer to this question for some of us is that we've held on to bitterness. That's how you've shown ungratefulness. You see, these things are all hand in hand. When you refuse to give up the sin life, you are showing ungratitude or a lack of gratitude for what God has done for us. And don't be surprised when this just becomes run-of-the-mill and your heart grows cold and you grow less and less intimate with Him. Don't be surprised when you find yourself to be completely ungrateful for the life that God has given to you, that it spills out into the spirit. These are not separate things. The life you have with your family, with your spouse, is completely and totally connected and interchangeable with how you are in your spirit life. And I will delve into that more another time, but just understand, the way that you show yourself faithfully, gratefully in your marriage or towards your parents or whatever your relationships are there, that is very connected to the way that you are spiritually. We can try to put a mask on a lot of things. But you want to know how you're doing spiritually? All you have to do is look at how you're doing in your marriage. Look at how you're doing. And I understand that there are those who are single. Then look at the way that you have a relationship with your parents. How do you deal with them? Look at the way that you deal with your, even your ex. Look at the way that you deal with it. Are you doing this in a godly fashion? Is your mind stayed upon God? Do you believe that God is able to watch your back? This is where forgiveness comes from. This is where gratitude comes from, is that we realize that we can actually lay our lives down into the very hands of a faithful God who will watch out for us. We don't have to be bitter. He's got your back. He's your loving Father. He's watching out for you. You don't have to be ungrateful. He's got your back. Let it fall into His arms. And finally, and we won't spend long on this because this is something we have heard quite a bit, and Luke talks a lot about preparation and intentional longing. And a longing for the coming. And I'm going to run through these things, they're very important things, but he gives us a little bit of meat on the bones here when it comes to preparation. Looking down at verse 20, he's back with the Pharisees. And they're asking him about the kingdom of God, when it will come. The kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, look here or there, for you will see the kingdom of God is among you. Think about that. The kingdom of God is among you. And we've talked about how he's like sitting there right in front of their faces. And he's looking. He's like, the kingdom of God is here. Pay attention. Because I'm right here. The kingdom, it's not some observable thing in the sky or some crazy thing like that. No, the kingdom of God has come. And he's speaking to us in the same way. Be prepared, because number one, the kingdom of God has already come and it's coming back. And he told his disciples, the days are coming when you will long to see one of those days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. And they'll say to you, look there, or look here, don't follow and run after them. for the lightning flashes on the horizon and the lights of the sky, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer. He's talking about a couple warnings. He says, don't get ready. Don't be so quick to run after the event. The kingdom of God has already come, he says. It's right here. The kingdom of God is here. My spirit is now among you. In that case, he was talking about himself right in front of him. The kingdom of God is here. Christ's spirit is here among us. The kingdom has come. It's entered within us. We are the kingdom of God in a lot of the sense of the way. Don't be just ready to run after something. Oh, look, there's the kingdom. And we see people running up to Toronto to see what's going on in Toronto, or down to Florida to see what, and yeah, that's great. When true revivals of God are taking place, it's something to behold. It's pretty neat when it's real, when it's good. But guess what? The kingdom of God is here. The revival that you should be looking for is not in Toronto or in Florida or in any other place or any other year or any other generation. It is here. The kingdom of God is here, and he wants to revive us here. He wants to do things with us here, something new and something fresh. But it will only happen when we come into intimacy with him. You want revival, but you don't want intimacy? You want the fire of God upon your lives, but you don't want to get right with each other? It does not happen. Be careful. Don't just run for the event. And don't get caught up in this life. Later on, 6:26 through 30, he's talking about the story of Noah and how they were eating and they were feasting and they were jubilant and they were mocking Noah for building this stupid ark in the middle of no place when rain has never broken open the skies. And then they died. Because they did not heed the warnings. They were so caught up in this life that they did not run for the salvation that was at hand. The kingdom of God has come. The salvation was at hand. But they ran the other way. They were so caught up in themselves, so caught up in everything else. And don't allow your heart to look back. And here he looks at the story of Lot. Being chased out, fire and brimstone coming down upon the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot and his family are moving up into the mountains. They're running away. And the angel says, do not look back. And what did she do? Her heart yearned. It was longing for the wrong thing. It was not longing for the coming glory. It was looking back at this poor, pathetic past that she had been running from. And she turned back. She was turned into a pillar of salt. Don't allow your heart to look back at the garbage you came from. Keep going. Keep looking to the glory of the Lord and allow that to prepare you. See, preparedness is an action. Is us living according to the commands and obeying them day by day, moment by moment. And the challenge here is Dana and the group comes up to lead us into this time of Lord's Supper. Dana, you can come now. The challenge is this. Do my actions of preparation equal my words of commitment and devotion? This could be a hardship for us today. Because we have a lot of words. And we could talk a lot about how we're living for God, how we're searching for His ways, His commands. We could talk all about how good God is and all that. Do you know what's most important to God's heart? Your faithfulness and obedience. Your forgiveness. Your preparation. As we go down through this list, all the words you can spout off about how good God is mean nothing unless you have your heart and His heart in intimacy together. And it is changing the way that you are living your life. An intimate heart with God is a disciplined life in God. As we grow disciplined, we'll see we grow more intimate. And as we grow more intimate, we'll see that we grow more disciplined. Intimacy with God leads me to to a more active and fruitful faith. This is not a work that you conjure up within yourself. It is you hearing the Lord even today, saying, "Yes, Lord, I'm willing.